9, verse 4, in his journeys, and when he gets to where we are in Acts chapter 17, he's come from Philippi, and he goes to Thessalonica, and then he gets down, he goes to Berea, and Athens on his way to Corinth, and it's from Corinth that he writes this letter that we're going to read in just a minute. Thessalonica was the largest city in all of Greece, and did a great job. And it was cosmopolitan, a great trading city, which from the east-west route, so many routes were passing through the region. It had directed the port steps of the big sea, trading routes as well. And there were all kinds of religious influences there. There were all sorts of temples, and there were synagogues where the Jews had met. And here's what happened as Paul arrived in the world.
When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea.
Motivation to speak at every opportunity to use every platform. something that is the most difficult thing in the world to pay into the kingdom. And then to serve for Jesus Christ. And so it's actually, yeah, people have led us to leave our given bottom to come and start a new church here. So we want to keep that uppermost in our minds, and the church is the kingdom.
Issues this afternoon. There you are. If you were struggling to hear me, apologies for that. So the second lesson I want us to think about is a priority in preaching, a priority in preaching. Look with me again at Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Paul heads for where he knows people are. That is the synagogue. Paul, don't forget, was a Jew. And so he goes to them. And what he does is he opens the scriptures. That would have been the Old Testament. That was the only scriptures they had. The New Testament hadn't been written. And what did he do as he opened them? Well, you can see what it did. He says, he reasoned, he explained, he proved. He was showing them what the scriptures said about this long prophesied Messiah, that he would suffer and die and rise again. If you were listening online on Good Friday, we looked at Isaiah 53, for example, one of the Old Testament prophets who spoke about this Messiah who was to come, who would suffer and die. So far, so good, the Jews might be saying, yes, we know all about this Messiah. And then he says something stunning. He says, this Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah, is the Christ. You can see it there in verse 3. One of the things Greta Thunberg says is this: don't listen to me, listen to the facts, listen to the science. She wants to point away from herself and point to the facts and allow them to speak for themselves, that they might persuade and convince. And it's what Paul does here. Don't listen to me. Listen to God's word. Listen to his son Jesus, his gospel, the good news of God's rescuer from the coming wrath. He has a priority in preaching Christ. And as he does that, do you see what happens? Verse 4 of Acts 17. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So what happens is the gospel is proclaimed. People are persuaded Jesus is the Christ, God's King, and they trust him and become followers of Jesus by hearing and then receiving that news. And so the church is formed. The gospel produces the church. That is what always happens. That is what has happened here amongst us. The gospel produces the church. And as you read the book of Acts, you keep hearing this sort of expression: the word of God spread and flourished, or the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied. It's how churches were planted. Paul went to a place, preached the gospel, people heard and received Jesus as the Christ. They gathered and they became the church. And it's a vital lesson for us today in this church to keep the priority of preaching Christ. There is so much that could take its place. There are many good things that could push preaching to one amongst many. We could have social action as our priority, or supporting schools in the area, or food banks, or have brilliant music. Well, we've got brilliant music anyway, but we could really make that the focus. All good things, but if they become the priority, they will push out preaching. and then people will not hear and will not come to trust Jesus. He will no longer be the center of our lives. Someone said to me recently, what's your strategy in the churches of Arbourfield and Barkham and Christchurch Wakeham and Church at the Green? How come that you have grown? Well, I said, we haven't got a strategy, but God has got a strategy, and it is here. God gives it to us. It is a priority of preaching and teaching Jesus. Every church should be a preaching and teaching church, for this puts God and Jesus center stage, not us. His message, the gospel, up front. So a passion for people leads to a priority in preaching Christ. There's a third lesson, and it is this: a confidence in God and his means. A confidence in God and his means. Now, some people might think that Paul established churches along the way because he was a powerful speaker, a persuasive preacher, a great orator, strong personality. Well, look with me now at the passage in 1 Thessalonians and what he says in verse 5. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. So often Paul in his letters speaks of his weakness, the foolishness of the words that he speaks about the gospel of Jesus, foolishness in the eyes of the world. Yet he knows he's convinced in the power of God's word. As he says a little later on in chapter 2, verse 13, he says this of the Thessalonians: when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a mere human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. That is what is happening this afternoon. As God's word is preached, the Holy Spirit brings that word to bear on our hearts. It penetrates our hearts. That is, if we've got soft hearts and we are ready to receive that word, it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's confidence lay in God, his word and his power, to do something he could never do, to bring the message home and transform hearts and minds. So there's no separation here of word and spirit. The word without the spirit, of course, is going to be powerless. It'll be empty words. And the spirit without the word, well, there's nothing to say. So this work of God's word and spirit is visible in its effects. It leads to transformed lives. And you see that in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians. We remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. Transform lives in Thessalonica, but transform lives, I want to say, here at Church at the Green. Faith in Jesus transforming people, our thinking, our desires, our attitudes. For example, what we do with our money, as we've just had to be thinking, as we had that pledge Sunday, last Sunday. Faith in Jesus transforms our thinking. It works. Faith at work. Love of Jesus will transform our love for others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's been evident in the last few months. People ferrying people to hospital, or doing shopping for someone who can't get out, or serving in church. Love labors. And hope in Jesus will transform our response to hardship and the knockbacks of life and suffering when the worst happens, chronic sickness and bereavement. Yet we're not destroyed. We're not despairing because of the future hope we have in Jesus. So we persevere. Hope endures. Seeing God at work in the power of his Holy Spirit as people are transformed to be more like Jesus. That gives us confidence in God and his means, that he is at work amongst us. That's such a key lesson for us in planting this church. It is Jesus' church, and he builds it. He will build it his way through the preaching and teaching of his word in the power of his Holy Spirit. I'm not just talking about platform preaching, if I can put it like that. What's going on over in shoots, what will go on with saplings, what goes on in our midweek growth groups, what goes on in our one-to-one conversations as the scriptures are opened. But as the Thessalonians found out, it won't be straightforward. It won't be easy. There is, fourthly, an expectation of opposition. That is what we should have as church planters. Look at what he says in verse 6. You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering. And we read about that suffering, didn't we, in Acts 17. If you cast your eye over to the left there, what is it that's going on? Well, they say in verse 6, these men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here. Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus. And they're thrown into turmoil. They put Jason on bail. They would have loved to have locked him up. The next few weeks, shoots are hearing about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. They're using a little booklet called Who Will Be King? And that is the question Jesus asks of us. It is the question that Paul put to the Thessalonians. And they heard it very clear that it was not a neutral question. It is a disruptive question. It is a disruptive question. Because we all start out as king in life, running our lives our own way. We somehow imagine that is going to be a better way than living under Jesus as king. We don't want to consider change. We don't want to humble ourselves under another. So the message is opposed and silenced, as they did in Thessalonica. As today they may well do in Pakistan or Saudi Arabia or China, or to bring it home as they may do in our schools or in the public sphere of life. We may know this in our workplaces or in our homes. Speak of Jesus and expect opposition. And we've experienced this over the years as a church, as any church will, that gives the preaching of Jesus a priority. But we shouldn't be surprised. We should expect opposition. After all, we follow a crucified Lord who suffered way beyond what we will suffer. And he was willing to take up the cross for us. And so he calls us to do that as we follow him, to bear the cost willingly and joyfully, as did the Thessalonians. Did you notice that? In 1 Thessalonians, verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, what with joy given by the Holy Spirit. So four lessons in planting from this church. Coming out of lockdown, there's something of a reset that I think needs to go on. That's probably going on in our lives, but to think about that in us as a church, as we start children's groups, as we think about where we are, the vicinity of Arbourfield Green. Four lessons: a passion for people, a priority for preaching, a confidence in God and his means, and as we do this, an expectation of opposition. Not that that will crush us or cause us to fear, but that we might embrace that with joy as we follow Jesus Christ. Let's be quiet there, and I'll lead us in a prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer that Paul prays at the end of 1 Thessalonians, that we may well get to know well over the coming weeks. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And Lord, we pray too for the saplings as they head out now to think about what we've just been talking about. Pray that you would be with them, build them up in their faith and love and hope in Christ. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.